Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto thee, our Lord, my God, my rock, my vision. Amen. Well, today, like I mentioned at the beginning of this service, we start the season of Lent. Actually, it started on Ash Wednesday, 4 days ago. Now, how do we decide when? You might have noticed that Ash Wednesday is always on a different day. Well, here's how it works. We go from Easter, and we go back. Well, first of all, let me tell you how we get to Easter. Easter's always different every year, too. Easter is the first Sunday after the first full moon of the spring equinox. So whenever that happens, we count backwards. 40 days, not counting Sundays. Sundays are not part of Lent. They are a mini Easter. They are a respite from all of the introspection and ashes and sackcloth that we might have during Lent to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's 6 weeks of Lent. 6 times 6 is 36, plus Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 4, that makes 40. So 40 days of Lent. Again, not counting Sundays. So the scripture reading for the first Sunday of Lent is always the temptation of Jesus, where he's in the wilderness for 40 days. You get the connection? 40 days of Lent, 40 days that Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness. But 40 is also a significant temptation number throughout Scripture. If we go back to the Exodus, when God led the Israelites out of Egyptian slavery, they wandered in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. You see, God was using that time to prepare the Jews for their vocation as children of God. And the 40 days that Jesus was in the wilderness, God was preparing his son for his vocation as the chosen one, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So these 40 days of Lent, we might expect that God is preparing you and I for our vocation to be his children here on this earth. Now, we might think that since the wilderness was 40 years, Jesus' temptation was 40 days, there would be decreasing amount of time. So Lent then should be 40 hours, or for many of us, it might be 40 minutes. But it's an important time. It's a time that invites us to look back to the days when Christians were persecuted. How many of you were pulled over by the police and arrested for coming to church this morning? Any of you? Any of you face soldiers kicking in your doors, trying to confiscate Bibles? Make sure that... No, we have this freedom. It wasn't always like that. It used to be that Christians were very persecuted. They were very persecuted. People would kick you out of their family if you professed Jesus Christ as your Lord. You were no longer one of the community. You were thrown out of the synagogue. And to be thrown out of the synagogue meant to be thrown out of the community. People locked you up. People killed you. You were beaten. You were chained. You were imprisoned. But it's not like that today. Here's what happened. In about the 4th century, there's an emperor named Constantine who decided that Christianity would be the religion of the empire. So it became no longer something that people were generally persecuted for. It became safe. So what we do in Lent is we imagine what it might be like to be persecuted, to have things taken away from us, to give up something for the sake of worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that look like in our lives? Well, many times we give up something. We're called to give up something because this is in preparation for our vocation as children of God. So what Lent asks us to do is to give up some things. What is it in your life that is taking the place of Christ as the center? Can you give up drinking alcohol for 40 days? Can you give up watching television for 40 days? Can you give up social media for 40 days? Can you give up eating all that we do for 40 days? Can you give up buying all the unnecessary things that you do for 40 days? Whatever it is that is replacing Jesus as the center of your life, give it up for a while and see how you fare. If you can't do it, there's a red flag. That means something has replaced Christ as the center of your life. And you might not even know that it's really happened. When I was a young boy, eight years old, we moved here from Iowa. And it was always a big kick to go to the beach. And I used to love the body surf. I had fins. I could kick and catch waves and go shooting down the tube. It was a blast. But you know what I discovered is my parents would set up their blanket and the umbrella and the sand, and I'd take a few rides and I'd look in, and there they were, and I'd get into it. And after about 30, 40 minutes of taking rides, I looked around on the beach, and my parents were nowhere to be seen. Did they leave me? Did they pack up and forget that I was their boy? What happened? I'd get pretty frightened. It wasn't them that left. Guess what happened? Every time I rode in, the tide would move me down a few feet. Little by little, wave after wave, I got further and further and further from them. Now, this was nothing I experienced at Lake Okoboji in Iowa. Because on Lake Okoboji, there's no tides. I'd go out in the water and swim back in, and I'd be right where I started. But the ocean isn't like that. But that's how our temptations are. That's how it is when we move away from Christ being the center of our life. It's insidious. It happens a little bit at a time. And before we know it, we look around, and where is Jesus? Well, you left him. He didn't leave you. My parents didn't leave me, and Jesus will never leave you. He will never leave you or forsake you. But sometimes we let the center of our life shift from Christ to something else with not even really recognizing that it's happening. And Lent is a time for us to refocus. So let's take a look at the gospel reading, because that's what I'm supposed to be preaching about. So let's take a look at the temptations of Jesus. Now, I used to think when I read this, is these are temptations that are specific to a supernatural power. Because how many of you have ever taken a rock and going, oh, man, I'm tempted to turn this into a loaf of bread? No, it probably doesn't happen. But as I look at it closer, I recognize that there are some temptations in there that cause Jesus to be tempted that are also our temptations. Let's take a look at this. What was it about? Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. He's got to be famished. It's an easy temptation for Satan. Turn these stones into bread. Isn't there a scripture that Jesus took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed 5,000 men plus women and children? Didn't he do just what the devil was tempting him to do? There's another account in Scripture where he fed 4,000 Gentiles. Didn't he do what the devil tempted him to do? Okay, what's the difference? Well, the difference is 2 things. The first thing, Jesus answers this temptation with, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What was the word that Satan was giving him? Was it from the mouth of God? No, don't listen to it. This is a key. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So a word that doesn't come from God, it's not being listened to by Jesus. The second thing is Jesus came to serve, not to be served. He is the suffering servant. So he's not going to use his power for self-gratifying things. You see the difference? He turned the bread, the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish to feed 5,000 people for their good, not just his own. Now, here's where our temptation links in to Jesus' temptation. How about being tempted to use our wealth? And we're wealthy people. When you consider the world standards, we're wealthy people. Are we tempted to use our wealth for our own good and ignoring others? There's the temptation. That's the temptation that we find in this. And I remember singing this song, and we still sing it once in a while in the first service, but we might even sing it here sometime. It goes like this: we give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be, all that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. But do you know what today's world says? Today's world says, all that I have is mine alone, to do with as I please. Can I get an amen from you world people out there? That's what the world sees it at. Do you know that everything in the world is God's? God created it, and it belongs to him. It's all God's. It's not mine. I'm supposed to be his manager of his stuff. So you know what that means? That means that every single spending decision I make is actually a spiritual decision. And so I think that this is the temptation to ignore stewardship. I'm going to give you a word for each one of Jesus' temptations. This word is stewardship. Let's go on to the next one. The next one is, he says, to worship the devil to gain all kingdoms. The devil calls on him. Now, you notice that Jesus doesn't argue with him about whether these kingdoms of the world are his to give or not. He doesn't argue with him. I think there's some people that say this is a proof text to say that the devil is the Lord of this world, but I would say probably not. I think this is a proof text to say that the devil is a liar. And when the devil speaks in a lie, he speaks in his natural language because he is the father of all lies. So Jesus is dealing with the liar, so why even bother trying to argue with him? How many of you know that? You get an argument with someone, and it's like, just be quiet. Just let them go on. That's what Jesus is doing here. The devil is saying, bow down and worship me, and I will give you all of these things. Jesus knows full well that at the end of the time, at the parousia, when he comes back in his glory, all of those things are going to be his anyway, amen? There's going to come a time when Christ comes back where every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father who is in heaven. There's going to come a time, but some things have to happen between then and then. What has to happen specifically is that Jesus has to suffer and Jesus has to be crucified. So what the devil is tempting Jesus to do is to get to the end without the cross. Because we know this is about a cross, don't we? We know that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where he is going to be arrested, where he is going to be beaten, where he is going to be hung on a cross to take on all of our sins, the sinless Lamb of God, so that we can be forgiven. And then on the third day be raised again into eternal life. So what our temptation is, I think, is to compromise principles in order to obtain success. To compromise what we know is right. The right thing to do, we do the wrong thing instead because we're interested in our own advancement and not the good of others. That's the temptation. And the word that I give to this temptation is integrity. We're supposed to have integrity. Our actions are supposed to match the words that come out of our mouth. When the words that come out of our mouth are praising God, our actions should be in support of that. I've heard people say they're very fond of a Christian's Christ, but not so crazy about Christians because they're so little like their Christ. Have integrity. Our temptation is to take the shortcut, to get ahead at all costs. Jesus then, on the third one, he's called up into the temple. The other temptations happen in the wilderness. But now the devil's tempting Jesus in the temple. Do you think Satan is alive and at work in the church? Have you been here for a while? Yeah, of course he is, because the church is the hospital for sinners. We all come afflicted with sin. Don't be surprised when it happens. So the devil takes Jesus to the temple, and he tells him to throw himself off. Throw himself off, and now Jesus, the devil is quoting scripture. He's quoting Psalm 116 where he says, throw yourself off because the Lord will lift you up. He'll have his angel so your foot won't strike against a stone. The devil knows scripture. The devil knows who Jesus is. If you are the Son of God, it means since you are the Son of God. The devil knows full well. The book of James says this, that even the demons know that Jesus is Lord. Even the demons believe in Christ. And they tremble. It's not enough just to believe. We have to give our lives to that belief. Give our lives to that person that's behind that belief. So Jesus is asked to jump off. And then he says to the devil, he quotes from Deuteronomy. He says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Now that comes back from a time when the Jews are in the Exodus. They are wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. They're complaining about everything. Oh, we're so tired of this stinking manna casserole, manna shish kebabs, manna this, manna that. When we were in Egypt, we had all kinds of spices. We had so much to eat, so much selection. Why did you bring us out here to die? We're thirsty. Where's the water? And Moses said, "You shall not put the Lord your God to a test." And I think the temptation here is to assume that we're partners with God. You know, God will use you to grow his kingdom, but we're not on equal footing, amen? A lot of us assume that we are. Like if I do my part, then God, by God, will do his part. If I do the things that I'm supposed to do, then God's going to do his part, which means he's going to take care of me. Because I'm his boy. I was baptized. Jews were the chosen people. How come God's not taking care of them in the manner that they think they should? Well, guess what? God's ideas of taking care of you might be different than what your ideas are. But I'll tell you, in the end, the bottom line, God's plan for your life is perfect. It's absolutely perfect. You might not see it now, but you will then. I think it's significant to note that Jesus never asked for special status. He became one of us, right? Amen? He didn't ask to be treated like the Son of God that he was. He suffered like one of us. He died like one of us. He poured out his soul to God like one of us. He put out questions that God remained silent, didn't answer like one of us. He had to settle for this, yet your will be done and not mine. And the word that I attach to that is humility. So we tempted in stewardship, in our integrity, and in our humility. This gospel reading closes with Jesus departing Satan for an opportune time. It means he'll be back. Why is it that opportunity only knocks once, but the devil is always pounding on our door? He doesn't ever go away. So how do we overcome this? It's simple. 1 John tells us that greater is he, Jesus, who is in me than he, the devil, who is in the world. Greater is Christ that's in me than the devil that's in the world. Martin Luther used to say that he overcame the devil's temptation by when the devil knocked on the door, he would say, "Go away. Christ lives here. There's no room for you. This is the way James puts it. James puts it like this. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. See, first we have to submit ourselves. We got to give ourselves completely to God. God is here in us. Resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. This is the word of God. This is the promise of God. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Is it going to spare you from temptations? No, it's not. We're going to be tempted. We live in the flesh. We're sinners. But Jesus promises a good outcome if we will submit to him and resist the devil. On this Lenten season and for the rest of your lives, may we put those words into practice. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.